copy of this printout on the names and titles of God. I hope you brought it with you. If you didn't, well, you need one. All right. Would you just give this to people that don't? Please don't throw them away, because paper, you know, I mean, we try not to waste paper. And I would hope that you'd care enough about it to keep it and maybe look at it again. There's nothing as important. Hand me one, will you, Carolyn? Well, I just need one to go by. Everybody has one. Well, keep them and use them, because they're wonderful information. I gave one to a young man last week. He and his wife came by the house to deliver something to me, and I gave this to him, and it got his attention. He was excited about it. He'd never seen that. And there's several names on here that we haven't seen, but the names are all found in the Bible, in these scriptures. Not so much necessarily just like it is here, but in the original language, this is what it means. And several of them are written just exactly as these titles are here. We all know most of those on the front page, but not all of them. I was not familiar with all of them until I looked again at this book of Herbert Lockyer. If you want to invest money in a really good book, all of his books are good, but this one is especially good. And I didn't touch the surface of all the information that he has in his book on all the divine titles. Now, we're working on, I guess, are you? That on Jesus? Yeah. On one? Huh? Well, if you have time, if you don't, it doesn't matter. There's a name and a title for Jesus. Well, there's one really in every book of the Bible. I've given you on two or three occasions copies of Who Was in the Manger. Some of you may remember what I'm talking about. There's an identification in every book of the Bible of who was in the manger. And, of course, we know that it was Jesus that was in the manger. But I think, would you, this is an alphabetical identification of the, thank you, of the names of Jesus. Would you like to have a copy of that? Well, two or three of them would, so if you have time, we'll do it. But every title in the alphabet, every letter in the alphabet, has at least one identification of a name of Jesus. I'm sure you've seen a lot on that, but it won't hurt if you want it to pass it out again. Next week, however, I plan to get back into the Psalms. Well, we're not going to thank you. We will not meet next week. We never meet when school's out. Remember? Now, the people that are not here, if they show up, that's their problem. I can't help it. And I can call some, and you can call some who, you know that are here, usually. But that's been our policy. Because if parents are shopping, kids are home, people are going making little trips, it's Thanksgiving time, and it's just better not to have a meeting. Yeah, I think they do, don't they? Have the whole week? I'm assuming that they do here. But even so, you'll be, is that all right? And then we'll be back on December the 3rd. If you know someone who was not here this morning, please call them, will you? And help me get the word out, because they may forget. But we will be back on December the 3rd, which is 2 weeks from today. All of you listening? Yeah, we'll announce it in Sunday school, and I may get them to put it in the bulletin. Sometimes I have success with that, and sometimes I don't, but I'll try. But just anybody that you know that's usually here, just give them a quick call and tell them, and they will remember that we do not meet when school is not in session. These names that we're familiar with on the front page, we need to just keep that in mind. And the reason why there's so many names for him is because his character is so great that he could never be described. He could never be described in any one name or title. because everything that's on here, you see, he is. From Elohim all the way down to the bottom of this page and on over on the back page, he is all of those things. Now, just think about that. Strong, adorable one, the God Most High, the Lord who sees, the God of Israel, the God of eternity. You see, those are talking about the same God, but they're altogether different roles and characters. Isn't that amazing? And, of course, we all know El Shaddai. We know that from Genesis 17:1. And we know Jehovah Elohim, somehow or other. We know Jehovah Jireh. We know Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi. Those are familiar, but some of these really aren't familiar. But we need to familiarize ourselves with them. And in each title, you will see God doing something that he didn't do in the last title. You understand what I'm saying? Very much variety in his names and in his abilities. Now, I want to spend the time this morning on the very last one. I think we talked about and looked in Ezekiel 48 and Psalm 139 on Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Someone I've shared this with was really amazed at Jeremiah 51, where it says, the God who recompenses. We don't like to think about that, but it's true. So let's look at that for just a moment. Jeremiah 51, verse 1 and 2, he is the Lord who recompenses. That is, he pays back evil for evil. He said, I'll raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell at Leb Jamal, a destroying wind. Now, see, that's God that's raising up that destroying wind. See, don't underestimate God. He is not a wimp. He is not tolerant of disobedience. He is merciful. He forgives. He's a loving God. But he will not allow a nation, a people like Babylon. You know what the name of Babylon is today? Iraq. Isn't that amazing? And they're still making trouble for God's people. No, it hadn't changed. I will send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Did you get that? This Babylon. And, of course, Babylon is big in the book of Revelation. Babylon is the mother of harlots. Babylon is that which is against truth and purity. The book of Revelation is very, very intriguing. We don't know nearly as much about it as some people try to tell us that we know about it. But still in all, it has victory for the church, the lordship of Christ, and doom for the sinner and all those who are against him. But what we want to spend our time on this morning is the very last title, which is Abba, our Father, my Father. You see, when we're born again, we're born into the family of God. We are children of God, and we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. One place in one of the epistles to the Corinthians, and I can't remember it, maybe you did, he says, all things are yours, you are Christ, and Christ is God's, and all things are yours. You couldn't have a bigger inheritance than that, could you? Christ is God's. You are Christ's, and all things are yours because of this relationship that we have with God as a Father. So we take these things so lightly, don't we? And the secret of growth is meditation. And meditation, really thinking about who we are, will bring obedience. And obedience forms character. But whatever, I hope we're not being bombed. Thank you. Thank you, Pat. So if you would just even think about the God who created the heaven and earth is my Father, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my Healer, my Comforter. He is all those things that all of these titles have said. That's something to really think about, isn't it? That will bring us to worship, to maturity, and cause us to be obedient. There's a lot of good scriptures on this business of being Father, and I just want to look at them, hope we get through. But this is the greatest relationship. First one I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and you know what's there. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And he was saying, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Now you see, that our there joins Jesus with those he's teaching. Are y'all listening?
Yes.
Our Father, my Father, and your Father. Our Father. Pray to him. And it's the first time, this is important, it's the first time that common, ordinary man could address the God of glory as Father. There are promises throughout the Old Testament that he will be a father. We'll talk about some of them. And if we don't finish this today, I'll take another week. Is that all right? Because time passes so fastly. So fast. I'm making a new word. But nobody in the Old Testament really had the fatherhood of God until Jesus came and shared that birthright with ordinary folks. Tax collectors and fishermen and that kind of person. So he said, our Father, which is the greatest revelation that he is our Father, my Father and your Father. And then when we pray a while, well, we'll say, well, Father, we thank you. That's all right. We're addressing him as Father. Because, you know, in Romans 8:28, we remember that, well, Romans 8:28, but look at Romans for just a moment. It's Romans 8. And there we find in verse 18, verse 14. This is, I would look at that very quickly. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. And when it says sons of God, it includes the women also, you see, because that doesn't mean that just men are children of God, but that's the way the Bible addresses humanity in some places. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, indeed, if we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, modern American Christianity does not want to hear anything about suffering. I know what I'm talking about. Don't turn me off. The American Christianity, and I guess in other nations too, I don't know much about just general church services in other nations, but we want pie in the sky, hallelujah, by and by. We want to feel good. We want to be touched. We want to be blessed. Isn't that right? But you see, that is not altogether biblical. It is biblical to be blessed, but it is also biblical to be a blesser. We don't just go to church to get it. We go to church to give it and to let our light shine. We need to be more givers than getters. That's good English, isn't it? We need to be more givers than getters. But you hear no people will go from church to church looking for that perfect place where they can be blessed in every service. Well, it's a blessing just to have an automobile to get to a church house. It's a blessing that the storm guards and there's no military force outside the door to shoot your head off if you say Jesus. In the nation of Uganda in Africa, there have been people killed just because they went to church. And I'm not talking about it's in the dark ages. I'm talking about just a few years ago. There's such persecution that they would kill them just because they were going into the church house to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason this nation has been spared and blessed, oh, this nation has been so blessed. We have all the freedoms that we need. Is because this nation has done more to get the gospel to other nations than all the rest of the nations of the world put together. But God is patient. God is long-suffering. But there needs to be a national repentance. So that there can be a national restoration. And when a nation says you can't put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, and your children can't pray in school, I want to tell you, beloved, we are in serious trouble. We really are. But I don't want to, you know, that's just the way it is. But God is merciful. And it is so wonderful that we have the directions in our hands. We don't have to wonder how to live. We've got the directions in our hands. We must be willing to suffer for Him if it should come to that, and we pray that it won't come to that. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, and we're just going to go from one to another here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Really, we have to go to 16. Paul is saying thing you there, you are the temple of the living God. You know that scripture, don't you?
Yes.
All right. And then he says, as God has said. Now this is Old Testament prophecy. Verse 16 there and verse 17 comes from Isaiah 52:11 and Ezekiel, all of it comes from Ezekiel 24 and 18 from 2 Samuel 7:14. All of these words were spoken through the Old Testament prophets as being a promise of the coming relationship of God to a people. He says, I will dwell in them, I walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because of this wonderful truth, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. Now, he didn't say, I am a father to you, back in the Old Testament. The prophecy is, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he is a father to those who will come to him and not serve idols and turn away from their wicked ways and leave all uncleanness alone. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be skipping back and forth. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 1, 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, I have begotten you? He didn't say that to an angel. And again, he never said this to an angel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now he was talking about prophets, he's talking about what was coming, and he is talking about the place of God the Father in the lives of these people who are being addressed here. Having become so much more better than angels, talking about Jesus, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that excellent name is the Son of God that God hath begotten, and he will be to him a father, and he shall be to him a son. So there is the fatherhood of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is, as Paul says in Romans, we are adopted by him and taken into that family. So that we, see, when God saves us, he saves us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn. If you've got a firstborn, you've got other born. You understand what I'm saying? The firstborn is the first one born. And when you see firstborn, you will know that there are going to be others, that we may be shaped and made to conform, to fit into the character of the other Son of God. We are led by the Spirit, born of the Spirit. We are family. We are. We have this wonderful name, Father. And both of these, if you look back in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, 2 Samuel 7, 14, and he's talking to David. This is God's covenant with David. We can't read all of it, but look at 16. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. I will be his father. He's talking to David. And he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. And he did. David acted ugly, and God got on him. But my mercy shall not depart from him. That's the good news, see. When God makes a covenant, friends, he'll never break it. God will never break a covenant. That's why we're here today, because he had made a covenant with Adam to replenish the earth. He had made a covenant with Noah to occupy the earth. And if he hadn't made that covenant, he could have blown Saul off of here. He could have filled this earth with monkeys for all, you know, whatever he wanted to do. But he made a covenant, and he wants a nation, a people, who will magnify him and let the light shine to the uttermost, darkest corners of the world. And sometimes the darkest corners of the universe is our own neighborhood. He says, "But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And he's talking, he would be a father to David because he had made that wonderful covenant with him. I think I have this right. Let me check. I think it's, yes, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Here we have this beautiful father again. Paul is addressing Timothy, a young preacher. And he says in verse 2 to him, to Timothy, my beloved son, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father." Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. And Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's no one that I've ever heard can really explain the three manifestations of the Godhead. See, we're not saved by what we understand. We're saved by obedience to what we know to do. But God is a spirit, and God became a man. He became 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God. God could never sin. He's the Father of lights. He's the only perfect being. So Jesus, as God in flesh, never sinned. He never did one thing that displeased the Father. Not one thing did Jesus ever do that displeased the Father. And it always is amazing to remember that the only thing that Jesus ever condemned as sin was hypocrisy. Isn't that true? We heard a preacher Sunday that said the church had been putting up with hypocrites for centuries. Why not put up with the druggists, with the drug addicts? You see, we think if a druggie comes in, a homosexual comes in, we don't look so innocent. We think of that as riffraff, as street people. But he was saying, reach out. Be a mission to the unlovely. And, of course, that's what we need to do. But Jesus condemned hypocrisy. Isn't that amazing? Those that were pretending to be religious but had no love or mercy in their hearts for anyone outside their own little circle. Look at 2 Peter 1:17. These are exclusive, exclusive relationships. There's another name here, another title here. It's the Father of Glory. Peter is writing, he says, to people in persecution, "For he, that is Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from the excellent glory." God the Father, honor and glory. When he, such a voice came to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, there is an exclusive relationship there. God and the Son. And the voice said, "This is my beloved Son." What an exclusive, wonderful fellowship there between God the Father and God the Son. And the good news is that we have been given the same relationship. We should not take it lightly. We have the same relationship to God the Father that Jesus had. Isn't that amazing? That's true. Look at Ephesians, back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. You see, Paul knew all these things, and he was just scattered out among his epistles. And Paul wrote these epistles, four of them, from prison. And God knew that the people that Paul was writing to would be like people on November the 19th, 2002, at Christian Life Fellowship, and wherever else you go to church, that people are people. And we have the same needs for the same instructions and the same great pillars of truth that we find in the Scripture. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a position. And He has blessed us, and that's us. Anytime you see us, put your name by it. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say that He had chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, think about that. Now, don't ask me to explain that. That we should be holy and blameless, without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption that Paul talks about in Romans 8. Jeremiah the prophet said that God knew you before you were shapen in your mother's womb. He knows in Psalm 139 says He knows the number of days that we'll live before any of them are lived. There is no place that you can go to escape from Him. If He makes His bed in hell, He's there. If He ascends to the highest heaven, He's there. If He goes to the depths of the sea, He's there. He is everywhere. And the reason why it's such a tremendous thing for us, He is our Father. Now, modern day Christianity doesn't want to hear this, that we were chosen in Him to be holy. H-O-L-Y. Now, whether or not we want to talk about it, whether or not we want to hear sermons on holiness, the Bible sets the standard. The pastor of no church sets the standard. The Bible sets the standard. And holiness is a lifestyle that pleases God. Now, if you think God's pleased for you to run to the mall half-naked, you better get right with the Bible. Because that nakedness is always a descriptive word for sin. Remember, Adam didn't know he would, you know, realize he was naked. He realized he'd sinned. So whatever you do that you don't think would be pleasing to God, we need to quit it. You know, there's a verse in one of the Psalms that says, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to thee. Boy, that's a good definition of holiness, isn't it? If everything we think and everything we speak would be acceptable to God. So you see, holiness is not a dress code. It's not long hair, long face, pasty face. I was amused one time. This has been 30 years ago, I guess. At a meeting in, I think it was in Beaumont, but there were some Pentecostal ladies there who looked down at the rest of us because we had on makeup and short curly hair. But they were sitting there dressed up, I mean, in furs like you wouldn't believe. No telling how much money their dresses had cost. I mean, they, Nell, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? But they looked down on us, and yet they were flaunting their expensive clothing like, you know, there was just a spirit there that you could tell. See, that is not holiness. Holiness is obedience, a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, and that He chose us that we would be holy. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has adopted us into His family. You know, the greatest, and I'm saying this from personal experience, and I'm confessing it, and I need help, but the greatest enemy of holiness is our mouths. Isn't that right? And you know, you say, well, it's just as bad to think it as it is to say it. Well, that's why Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And if you let Christ capture them, there won't be any ugly remarks come out of your mouth. And I really have problems here. Anybody else besides me have problems here? Well, thank you. Those over here honest, and the rest of you, we're going to pray for you because you're liars. That's just something about us that is that way. There's this beautiful relationship that's here between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the beautiful part of it is that He has, by His wonderful love, taken us in to that same family circle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this ought to make you rejoice. Paul is addressing these Corinthians again. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. The Father of mercies. Isn't that beautiful? He is the Father of mercies. He has begotten with His Spirit a spirit of mercy. And it's of His mercy that you and I are not consumed every day. He's the Father of those mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a blessing? Notice it says mercies, not just mercy, but mercies, all mercies for all people, every day, over all the face of the earth. God is the cause of it. If He makes a rank sinner merciful to you, it's because He, unknown to the rank sinner, has spoken somehow to that rank sinner to be merciful. God is the source of all mercy. You understand what I'm saying? Whether or not He understands where He got that information. Suppose someone has robbed you and is holding you, and you think they're going to kill you, but they let you go. Something spoke mercy into the heart of that person who had you conquered. Isn't God good? All the time, thank you. So He is the Father of mercies. Look at Hebrews 12:9. This is all the benefits of God being our Father. Hebrews chapter 12. There's a lot here that we'll talk about for a few minutes. Verse 9. We had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Well, you see, in those days, that was true. It was true when I was growing up, and it was true when most of you were growing up, that you had fathers or mothers who corrected us. Amen? You remember that?
Yes.
Talk back to me. Y'all remember when your mama told you to behave yourself?
Jim, I have in my Bible a message written, I don't know how many years ago, God says, if you love your children, treat them like you're legitimate.
Yes, if you love your children, treat them like they're legitimate, like they really belong to you. And they really do belong to you. So looking again at this, at Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 9, we had human fathers who corrected us. Amen?
Yes.
And we paid them respect.
Yes.
Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. The only way God can share His holiness with us is to chasten us, train us, show us His ways. And we have to have gumption enough to see and obey. No chastening seems to be good for the present. Did you ever wonder why Mama was spanking you? I didn't ask, she didn't say anything, you know, but she'd say, I'm doing this because I love you. Well, I know now what she meant, and I've known for some 50 years what she meant. But I thought, well, you got a funny way of showing it. But I didn't say anything because she would have given me twice as much if I had opened my mouth to talk back to her. You just didn't do that. That's not joy. Nevertheless, afterward, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those of us who've been trained by that chastening. God is a loving Father who chastens and trains His children. And He chastens and trains His children by allowing us to get into things that we cannot handle without Him. Now, He doesn't come down here to earth and spank us, but He allows us to experience situations that we cannot handle without Him. Look at Proverbs. Keep your hand in Hebrews. I think I'm through there, but I may not be. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. You know, prayer and church attendance are not mentioned in Proverbs. You ever thought about it? Prayer and church attendance are results of the training that you receive in Proverbs. Proverbs is a very, very practical book. Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in him in whom he delights. Now there's your basis. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And you know, when we're in trials, we often get a very negative attitude. But we should, in trials, thank God that He cares enough to train us by our circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we don't. We fuss and complain. How long? How much longer can I put up with this? How much can I stand this? For an example, that's where you let your light shine. You see, if you're suffering and complaining, your light's not shining. If you're suffering and rejoicing, then your light is shining. Paul wrote to the Romans that we should rejoice in tribulation. That's right. For tribulation worketh patience, and patience bringeth hope. Yeah. Never complains. Isn't that wonderful? And Cosmo is as sick as a human being can get, and has been sick for months and months and months. But he's always fine. And you see, that should be an example to us. He is also called the Father of Spirits. We got that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. The subject of the Father of Spirits. Look way back in your Bible now to Numbers. That's way back. That's just before you get to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy and go left. One book, Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 22. Now see, he was the same back in the Old Testament, but that hadn't been given to anyone until New Testament time to realize that God was the Father. They fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of all the spirits of all flesh. Did you get that? The God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with an entire congregation? And then, of course, that was in the days of Moses and Korah and Dathan. And the instructions there are all good. Now, look over at 27 of Numbers and verse 16. Numbers 27 and verse 16. See, these are just to let us know that these titles really, really are throughout the Bible. That God as Father of all flesh, He's Father of all spirits, He's Father of heaven, He's Father of earth, He's Father of lights and Father of glory and all of these other things. But verse 27 and verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, and it continues on there in those instructions. But he is the Father of all spirits, of all flesh. God as Father is the most inclusive name that he has. Look at James, go way back to the right hand now, and look at James chapter 1. There's another beautiful title there. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There's another beautiful title. All lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means God will never change, and He will never turn away from what He eternally is, always has been, and always will be. In Him there's no change. Preachers change, evangelists change, church members change. But God will never, ever change. And He's the Father of all lights. And the first thing that He created, you remember, was light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And we need to be walking with him and walk in the light. Psalm 119 says, God's word is a light to my feet, a lamp unto my path, or a lamp unto my path, and a light to my feet. If you walk in the light of the word, you see, and God is the Father of the word, he's the Father of lights. Jesus was the word. Jesus is the word, the only begotten of the Father. And that one became flesh, and his light shone in the darkness. It says in Isaiah, they who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that wonderful? That he is the Father of lights. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. I'm putting you back and forth. I didn't organize this very well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. I hate to start the thing in the middle of a sentence, so it starts in verse 15. Therefore, Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, there's another title. He is the Father of glory. Isn't that beautiful? Am I the only person who thinks that's beautiful? That all glory is God begotten. All light is God begotten. All darkness is of the world of the evil one. I remember, and some of you who would be honest to admit it, did you ever go into what we used to call them, honky-tonks. I don't know what they call them now, but places of ill repute. How many of you ever heard that expression? Yeah. Maybe. But when you went to those places, Roadhouse, you never heard that expression, really? You never heard that? You've heard of that. But and you remember, how many of you have been in places like that? Okay, thank you for being honest. You remember that it was always dark. It was always dark. Because that was a place that gave no glory to God. It glorified the devil. If you didn't do anything dishonest in there, didn't do anything sinful, you were still in the wrong crowd. Because that was a den of iniquity, really. So, but God is the Father of all lights. He created all lights, and he is known as the Father of lights. Isn't that beautiful? Look for me, just about 3 or 4 minutes, at the Gospel of John. And this just adds to this glory. And we will finish with this. The Gospel of John, and look at the very first chapter. We know this so well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and this was in the beginning, and everything that was made by him. And the first thing that he made now was light. He's the Father of all lights. And then he talks about John the Baptist not being the light. But the verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was the true light, and God was his Father. So he was the Father of that light and all lights. He came unto his own. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own didn't receive him. But to as many as did, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, our Father there again. But I want you to look here to see some other principles of this fatherhood. He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. See, there was number one son, and those who receive him and believe in him, we are born into the same family and are sons of God. See, that'll thrill you if you just stop and think about it, even though his own nation didn't receive him. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 60. Let me find it. Keep your hand in John. We're coming back. Isaiah 60 or 61. Uh, it's 16, it's verse 12. And you need to mark it and pray over it. Isaiah 60, verse 12. The nation and kingdom which will not serve you, speaking to the Lord, and those shall surely perish, and all nations shall be utterly ruined. Now, the reason why Old Testament Israel did not receive the Messiah, well, for two reasons. They had departed from the living God and gone after idols. That's what the prophets talked about over and over and over. That was one reason. And another reason was that religion had so blinded the minds of the Israelites that they could not see God in Jesus. There's nothing as harmful, really, as a religious spirit. A spirit of legalism. You see, you don't need a spirit of legalism to tell you what to do and say and where to go and how to dress. You need the Holy Spirit, because He doesn't make any mistakes. If He tells you, it's always right and it's always pleasing to the Father. But this comes up, you see, in what we were praying about and talking about with this business with Iraq and all the horrible things that are happening on the earth. The nation that does not serve God shall surely perish. And this is why 2 Chronicles 7:14 should be so urgent in our hearts. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and forsake their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal the land. And you see, we can pray, and Christians that love Bible, Christians like we are that want to be where the Word is and want to live in righteousness, we can pray, and God will hear. But if the nation continues in all of the evil things that are going on, then our nation is doomed. The judgment of God hangs heavy on a nation who disobeys Him. And the only thing that's going to change the hearts of men is prayer. Yes. And we need to thank God for President Bush. Amen. That he does read the Bible and he does pray. Isn't that a blessing? Yes. That to know that there's a man in the White House who reads the Bible and prays to God to be with this nation. And he asks us to pray. You know, Paul said, first of all, you pray for those who have the authority over you. First of all. And he says that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Because if there's holiness and godliness and righteousness in leadership, then there's going to be holiness and godliness and righteousness in the nation. Now, not everybody's going to go to church and not everybody's going to, you know, but there will be not a remnant, but there will be a multitude who will cling to the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Isaiah said, and it's repeated in the New Testament, in Romans, I believe, unless the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, had left us a remnant. You hearing me? Then we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. If God hadn't left a remnant. But you know why God left a remnant? Because of what he had said in Genesis 3:16, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent had bruised his heel, okay, and he did. But at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. And he had to preserve a remnant of people who would believe that and preach that and live that. And your New Testament writers and the church in the New Testament were the remnant. He had the whole early church was altogether Jews. At the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, it was the Jews that took the gospel out. And then he got a hold of Paul, made him take it to the Gentiles. And you see, God's plan will never fail. Did you hear me? God's plan will never fail. He will accomplish that which he has set out to do. Back to John. But remember that in Isaiah, the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Think of the, look, you see, Germany has never had any great world power since the Second World War because they killed so many of God's people. And you look at the nations of the earth, there's not a nation on the earth that has the prestige, the power that this nation has. And it's all because of the faithfulness to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Billy Graham said, I don't know how many years ago, if God doesn't bring judgment on America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he brought judgment on those nations, on those places, for their sins. Back to John, just one or two more remarks. When the Word became flesh among us and lived among us, we beheld His glory, that is, the Father's glory. They beheld the Son's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Father, and by Him, all who are led by His Spirit, you see, are children of God. And Jesus' coming made it possible for a people to become the children of God, whereby we say, Father, Abba, dear Father, my Father, Heavenly Father, Holy Father, however you want to describe Him. He is Father over all. And one more verse, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And you know, there's several other things, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Was it Philip that said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, we get an idea of God holding the lightning in His hand and threatening a severe judge of humanity. And He does hold the whole world in His hands. And He is the judge of all nations and all humanity. But still and all, He is Father, tender. You know, the same characteristics that were in back in Exodus 34 when Moses said, show me your glory. And what God showed him was patience, long-suffering, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? And that's the way He is. And that's the way Jesus was. And you know, people say, well, I just, you know, I don't understand. You don't have to understand a whole lot. There are two things that if we understood and obeyed, we'd have no problems in the churches. And you know, friends, if the church, I'm not talking about ours or where you go, but if Christianity in the United States would really shape up and be serious about our calling, most of the problems of the nation would be solved. Can you see that? When the church becomes the church, and all we need to do to be the church is to follow two simple commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You say, somebody says, well, who is my neighbor? There are two people in relationships to all of us. One is neighbor and one is brother or sister. So your neighbor is everybody outside the family. He might live next door to you. He might live in Trinidad. He might live in Ethiopia. If he breathes the same air that we breathe and we have the opportunity to do him good, then we are to love our neighbor. Amen. There's no place in God's character for hatred, rebellion, refusal. There's no place for it. You see, if we loved Him and then loved one another, there'd be far fewer problems in churches. And the essence of forgiveness is the love of God. Can you imagine Him forgiving us every mean, ugly, horrible, sinful, wicked, black, unkind thing we did? But He did and gave us a new nature. and gave us a place in his household. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, fishermen, tax collectors, anybody. And Jesus ministered to prostitutes. He ministered to lepers. He ministered to the helpless and ministered to humanity to bring this wonderful relationship that we say, Father. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Elohim, all of those are wonderful, but the most wonderful one of all is Father. Wouldn't you agree? Does someone have a psalm you want to look at on December the 3rd? 94? 91st, we haven't done that. Did we? I have them written down here somewhere. We'll see you on December the 3rd. Get the word out.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming out.